God bless you this morning. Greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's a pleasure to be here, and thank you, Brother Carey, for extending the invitation. I'm thankful to have some of my family here with me this morning, and just enjoying the Lord's blessings. We had the opportunity yesterday to help my grandparents celebrate their 70th wedding anniversary. So that was right. That doesn't happen every day, I can tell you. So that was just a real honor and a real blessing. And you know, these days when it's so rare for people to stay together in marriage, to see a couple persevere through 70 years is it's a wonderful example for us. Amen. So I want to bring you greetings from Arizona. It's 80 degrees there right now. But, you know, in July, it'll be nicer here. It will be 115. So this is our summertime when we get out. This time of year is when we get out and do things in the yard and enjoy the outdoors. And then in summertime, we're huddled next to our air conditioners. So just appreciate this time of year there in Arizona. But so I don't know who's a visitor here this morning. I'm a visitor, so if you're a visitor with me, God bless you this morning. And you know, this message this morning, that the Lord put this on my heart a few months ago, actually, Brother Carey, to minister here, and I didn't know that I was going to be here. So just believe that God was working on both ends there. But this message this morning may not be like any other sermon that you've heard before, and truthfully, it won't be like any other sermon that I've ever preached before. So we'll just join in the journey together, and we'll see where we end up. How does that sound? Some people maybe think I'm a little long-winded, and so I'm going to put my little clock right up here. And I'm going to time myself because I don't want anybody's roast to burn, and I don't want to keep anybody from their lunch. And we want to be respectful of your time. But I have something on my heart that I want to bring to you this morning, so I don't want to rush through that. But I do want to be mindful of our time. This morning I want to tell you a story. Like I said, it's not going to be like a sermon that you've heard before, but I want to tell you a story. Because I believe that God's stories that God has brought to us through this Bible, they're the greatest. And every story that we've ever read, you know, the Shakespeares and the great writers, even songwriters, great poets, they all have gotten their inspiration from somewhere. And that inspiration can't be, what they've written and what they've brought forth can never be greater than the original. So I just believe this Bible this morning, and I want to tell you a story from this Bible. I've been teaching my Sunday school. I have a teenage Sunday school that I teach at the church back home, and we've been talking about how we know that this Bible is true. And, you know, there are thousands, literally thousands, I think some scholars have estimated 2,500 prophecies in our Bible. And over 2,000 of those have already come true exactly as it was written. And, you know, some mathematician got it in his head to try and figure out what the probability of that would be. And it's something like 10 to the 2,000th power. So that's a one with 2,000 zeros behind it. The probability that someone could guess every prophecy in this Bible, that the ones that have just come to pass, and we know that there are others that are continually coming to pass just as it's written. So we can have confidence in this morning. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Amen. So I'd like to invite you to turn, if you'd like to stand. I always like to stand just to, as we read God's word this morning. I'd like to turn to the book of John. And in chapter 15, I'm going to read a single verse here. And as I said, I want to tell you a story this morning, and I'm going to reference a lot of Bible verses. But I'm not going to read them. I'm going to reference them. So you've got to, if you've got a notebook, you can write them down. Go back, and I encourage you to read them later. But for the sake of time, I don't want to turn to every one and go through it. But I trust that it'll be a blessing to you this morning. So in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus, speaking here, says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Amen? Short verse, we can read it one more time. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Amen. And would you bow your heads with me this morning as we just speak to the author in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come to your house of worship this morning. Father, we dedicate ourselves to you, Lord. Lord, we have many things that we do in our lives, Lord, many responsibilities, Lord. We have jobs and families to care for, Lord. We have many things that we do during the week. But Father, this time is set aside for you, Lord. Father, and as we turn in from the busyness of our lives to this sacred place, Father, set aside for you, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. For certainly we enjoy, O God, coming to your house of worship and seeing friends and family and loved ones. We enjoy the fellowship of one another, but Lord, the most important fellowship we can have this morning is with you, Lord. To meet with you, Lord, to hear your voice speaking to our hearts, Lord. To hear you, O God, telling us who we are and what we're here for, Father, and where we're going, Lord, what your thoughts concerning us are. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart here this morning. Father, use my lips, Lord, use my being, Father, to speak your words, Lord, and may you be glorified in everything that's done and said this morning. May you be honored in this place, Lord, is our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Amen. You can have your seats. Thank you. Amen. So I want to tell you this morning of the greatest love story. The greatest love story. This scripture, Jesus said that there is no greater love. And I imagine he knew something about love. But he said, there's no greater love than this, than a man would lay down his life for someone else that he loves. And so the greatest love story begins before the beginning. Because God, the Bible tells us, in the beginning was God. And God was Elohim. There was nothing else besides God. And he created all of creation until he came down to the point where he created man. He created mankind. He created man in his own image, the Bible says. And then after he created him in his image as a spirit, a living spirit, he created a body for him. And he drew him out of the dust of the earth. And he breathed into him the breath of life. And he became a living soul. And that man was able to walk around on the earth and enjoy all that God had created. God had created the stars and the sun and the moon. And just, I imagine, just with a breath out of his hands, stars and galaxies came into being. And the man was placed on the earth. And God said, I want you, my son, to take dominion over this earth, to subdue it, to bring order out of chaos. He was to have dominion over everything that moved, the Bible said. If we could say it like this, if God was God of all the universe, he took man, his child, his son, the one that was made in his image, he placed him on the earth and he said, now this is your dominion. You be like God to this earth. Have dominion and have a place over it. He put Adam in this beautiful garden called Eden to dress it and to keep it. And he told Adam, essentially, whatever you say, that's the way it'll be. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, when Jesus came on the earth, think about how Jesus worked when he came to the earth. One day, Jesus was in a boat, and they were on the Sea of Galilee, and a great storm came up. A storm that was, it was going to sink them, and the disciples that were with him, they cried, Lord, we perish. We're going to die out here in this boat, this storm that's brewing up. It's going to sink us for sure. Jesus wakens up, and he says, where is your faith? He didn't say, oh, man, get the buckets, right? Grab the lifeboats or the life jackets or whatever, right? He didn't look to a natural means. He said, where is your faith? You mean there's a storm, a natural storm, weather, something that is uncontrollable by man. But Jesus is saying, what about your faith? And Jesus stood up in the boat and he said, peace, be still. And the winds and the waves obeyed him. Is that right? Joshua one day told the sun, stand still. And it stood still in the sky. So that the work of God could be accomplished. So this is the way God's kingdom operates. And Adam, I believe, operated just that way. I believe that he had, by faith, he lived in this garden. By faith, he lived his life and operated. He didn't use technology, right? He didn't have an iPhone. He didn't have a car. He didn't get out a big bulldozer to dress the garden. Those things are all fine, but that's technology. He operated by faith. I'll just drop something in here for you Bible students. In Ephesians 2:2, the Bible calls Satan our adversary, the prince of the power of the air. Well, how did he get that role? How did Satan become the prince of the power of the air? I believe that was Adam's place. Adam had the role of rulership of the earth. But you can go study that out on your own. That's not our story this morning. So God entrusted to Adam all of this earth. And we still see the remnants of it as Adam's children. We still have somewhat of a dominion over this earth. Is that right? So God so trusted Adam with this earth that he brought before Adam all the animals. And you can read about that in Genesis chapter 2, particularly in verse 19. And the Bible says in the King James Version that God brought the animals before Adam to see what he would call them. He said, Adam, this is your place. This is your earth. What do you want to call these animals? Now Adam began to name the animals. He brought forward an elephant, and Adam said, that's an elephant. Mr. Elephant and Mrs. Elephant. Giraffe, Mr. Giraffe, Mrs. Giraffe. Lion, Mr. Lion, Mrs. Lion. And there was a theme that Adam was noticing. There was a Mr. and a Mrs. But there was no Mrs. Adam. He named them exactly as God would have named him because he was in perfect harmony with the Father, but he realized there was something missing. Amen? You see, in the beginning, before God created man, he was alone. And he created man for fellowship. He wants your fellowship more than anything else, because that's why he created man, because he was alone. We have never been so alone as God was. Because he promised that he would never leave you nor forsake you. We have never experienced that kind of loneliness. God was alone with his own thoughts. And he was thinking about mankind, his children. He wanted to have a family. And then when he created Adam, Adam was the beginning of this family that was to come, and so he had fellowship with him. He had a counterpart. He had someone to share his creation with. Now, in the garden, we find Adam in the same position. He's looking around and he says, Lord, where's my counterpart? The lion has Mrs. Lion, and the elephant has Mrs. Elephant. And Lord, you created man to be your counterpart, but what about me? Where's my counterpart? And God said that it wasn't good. Up at that point, he said it was all good, creation. But that, he said, was not good, that man would dwell alone. So if I could just dramatize this for you a little bit. Maybe Adam asked God, God, what about this? I see all these animals have a male and a female, and here I am. Is there a Mrs. Adam? Papa God? And I can see God saying, yes, son, there is a Mrs. Adam. Really? Where is she? Because I've been all over this place and I haven't seen her. I've seen every animal, Lord, as you brought them before me to name them. Where is she, Lord? I haven't seen her. And he said, I've hidden her. I've hidden her, son. Oh, my. Well, where, Lord? Someplace you'll never look, Adam. You would never suspect it at all. Oh, well, Lord, tell me, where is she? Where is my counterpart? She's in you. She's inside of you. Oh, what? Inside of me? Yes, son. Well, can you get her out? Get her out of here, Lord. I want to see her. Yes, son. She was made to be expressed. She was made to be your counterpart. She was meant for that. Well, Lord, will it hurt to get her out? No, son. Not this time, it won't hurt. You see, God was going to put Adam in a deep sleep so that he would feel no pain as Eve came forth. But this is speaking of something that's going to happen much later. When the last Adam, Christ, was giving birth to the church. The church that was in him. The Bible says we were in Christ. Amen? When he went to the cross, you and I were, figuratively speaking, we were in him. And that hurt very much. But for Adam, he said, no, son, it's not going to hurt. I'm going to put you to sleep. And he did. He put Adam into a deep sleep. And if you know the story, he took a rib out of Adam's side to create a body for Eve. Now, no other creation was like this. Mrs. Elephant wasn't like that. None of the animal kingdom was made like this. And he didn't take a toe from Adam. He didn't take one of his ears. He didn't take some appendage. He took something out from his heart. Right from above his heart, his innermost being. She was a part of him. And the Bible says, for this cause man shall leave father and mother, and they shall be joined together, and they shall be one. Why? Because in the beginning they were one. They were separated, but yet they were one. And oh, I imagine Adam waking up from his sleep. And he looks and he blinks as his eyes come open, and there she is. Standing before him. Now, keep in mind, he's never seen another human. Right? This is all the animal kingdom, but now here is his counterpart. And I can imagine God just backing off a little bit from the garden just to allow them to get to know each other. Because she, no doubt, has some questions. Adam, who am I? Why am I here? Where did I come from? How did I get here? And oh, I imagine it was love at first sight. A perfect match. I believe that they were a perfect couple in a perfect paradise. Adam tending to the garden and Eve rearranging things. Right? No, Adam, I want it over there. He was keeping her busy, or keeping him busy. But it was perfection. There was no sickness. There was no tiredness. There was no weary. There was no fear. There was no stress. Now, if you start to think about that, you can't even, if you're honest, you can't even imagine that. Have you ever known, maybe fleeting moments of your life where just everything was right? And even then, oh man, a little crank in my back. Right? There's always a remembrance. There's always pain or weary or something in the back of your mind, right? But in that place, in that condition, there was no fear. There was no worry. There was no death. They didn't even know what death was. God created Eden to be a perfect paradise. But he told them, he put in the garden two trees, and he said, look, there's this tree of life, and then there's this tree that's of the knowledge of good and of evil. He said, all the other trees, they're fine, but don't partake of that one. Don't partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Again, you can read in that Genesis chapter 2, round about verse 9. We're going through Genesis chapter 2 here as we go along. Now look, if you read there in the Bible, you see that God put those trees in the garden and gave the warning to Adam before Eve came along. So Adam had to tell Eve, look, God said, don't touch that tree. And we know that she knew this because she repeats the warning later on. Now there was someone, another bad actor that was part of this earth, and that was Lucifer. And he had been battled out of heavenly places and now was roaming the earth. He had rebelled against God. And he had taken some of the angelic beings with him, and he had rebelled against God, and now he was trying to get back to God, he decided to take the battle down to man's kingdom. So he gets into and begins to anoint a creature called the serpent. Now the serpent could talk and walk or reason. He could talk to Eve. Now, so Satan, he's the bad guy. Right? He begins to talk to Eve, but Eve doesn't know any. She's never known fear. You know, you and I, we have street smarts, right? We've all been lied to before. Right? We kind of, you know, take things with a grain of salt, so to speak. But she had never been lied to. Why wouldn't she believe? So God told that couple, he said, the day that you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, that's the day that you will die. That day you will die. So Satan, through this creature, tells Eve, God told you that you're going to die if you partake of this tree? And he said, you'll surely not die. And if you look at that, all he did was take God's word to them, and he added one little word in the middle. Surely not. Amen? One little word. You can read that in Genesis 3:4. You shall not surely die. And the Bible says that as he began to reason with her, she began to see that this was desirable to make one wise. Remember, the tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, just for a couple minutes, I want to talk about this, because this, I believe, is a crux. This is an important point. I believe that Eve wanted to do right. I believe that she wasn't bad intentioned going after this. I believe that she believed what was being told to her, and she said, I want that knowledge. I want to be able to know what is good and good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. I want to be able to be wise to make good decisions. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, it had to be a good argument, right? I want the knowledge of good and of evil. I want to be equipped. I want to be wise. I want to do what's right. And, you know, the serpent was right there. Yeah, you want to be like God. You want to have that, you know, he doesn't tell you everything. Don't you want to know some things? But you see, she was already equipped because she had God's word. And she had faith. And faith is in God's word is far superior to knowledge and reason. Now, this is important for us as Christians. Because if we're not careful, we will get carried away with man's knowledge and reason. And we will let it rule the day, and we will let it carry far more weight in our lives than faith. And we will let people look down on us and say, oh, you know, you're naive and you're childlike and you just, you know, you need to get sophisticated and you need just trust in education and trust in reasoning. And but brother, sister, faith is so much higher. Faith is on a realm that's light years higher than reasoning. Faith created everything that there is. Faith can take things that don't make sense, that don't have explanation, and make it happen anyway. And Eve had God's word, and she had faith in God's word, and she traded it for reasoning. Oh, what a horrible mistake. How could she do such a thing? How could she take the wise reasoning of man over faith in God's word? Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he said, man shall live not by his own mind, not by reasoning, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's where life comes from, is from God's word, faith in God's word. Can you say amen to that? You see, reasoning won't heal you, but faith can heal you. Reasoning's not going to save your soul, but faith can. When you're faced with a situation in your family and there's no way out, reasoning's not going to help you, but faith can make the difference. I want to tell you a little story here. I'm watching my clock, so I want to tell you a little story here. I have opportunity to go out and minister a lot of different places. Maybe a little over a year and a half ago, got to the opportunity to go minister to some little meetings in Mexico, Mexicali, Mexico. If you've ever been to Mexico, Mexico is very poor, very poor. This is actually a very nice part of Mexico. I actually got to stay in a nice, what we consider a nice hotel. But the churches are very small. The whole country is Catholic, and it's very oppressive. And so the churches, you know, they don't have a lot of money, so what they'll do is they'll just take somebody's house, usually a pastor, and they'll split the house in half, and in half the house they'll have church, and in the other half the pastor will live. And then when they outgrow that church, that house, they just start another one because they can't, you know, build a building or anything like that. But I was ministering there in Mexico, and I can't speak Spanish. You have to use an interpreter, so I don't know. You know, you just pray. That it's getting out there, because I don't know what they're saying, you know. And some of the Christians there, you know, they some of them speak a little English. But I was preaching, weekend services, and one of the ministers came up afterwards, and he said, kind of broken, you know, I can't really understand English. He said, but you started preaching. He said, I understood every word you said through the whole service. God opened my ears and I understood English perfectly. And then he said, as soon as you stopped, I couldn't understand English at all. God opened his ears. But we had at the end of those services, I said, look, is there anybody here that wants prayer? Come forward. And we had a little prayer line. And brother, there was people being delivered of all kinds of things. People being healed. But there was one notable thing. There was this girl. She was 21 years old. She had cancer in her brain. A tumor. Brain cancer. She'd had it for many years. She'd been to specialists there in Mexicali. She had been to specialists in Mexico City. They had gone, they had all the scans. There was nothing, inoperable brain cancer. I mean, you know how bad that is. There really was nothing they could do for it. Man's reasoning had run out. But she had been praying, and she didn't know we were coming, and they didn't know us at all. I didn't know any of them, but she said, Lord, if you can send a minister to come pray for me, I believe you'll heal me. Well, thank God he allowed me to be that one. It could have been anyone. But he allowed me to be the one, or one of the ones. There was two of us brothers preaching that weekend. And so the two of us, we prayed for him. We said, sister, you just hold on for your healing. Well, we got 21 years old, just a kid. Her whole life before her, facing death at that age. And it just tore my heart out. We got notice, I don't know, probably 3 months, 4 months after that. She had been scheduled to go back to Mexico City for some sort of other scan or whatever. They were trying, talking about maybe doing some sort of treatment or something with her. Of course, they can't afford that. They're poor. She makes money by selling these little straws filled with honey for 25 cents a piece. That's how she makes her living, on the street. And she came back and she said, they did a scan and the tumor's gone. There's scars left, but there's no cancer. Completely healed. And they have the scans before and the scans after. Now, you tell me, what's more powerful? Would you rather take reasoning or would you rather take faith? Faith in God's word can move mountains. Amen. It can do what no one can imagine can be done. But you see, Eve made a choice and she chose to lay down her faith in God's word. Now, this was a terrible decision. This decision, God said, the day that you do that, that's the day you die. That's the day that death sets in. When you lay down God's word and you pick up natural reasoning, that's the day that death begins to set in. But she took it. She accepted the lie. She received it. And then she went to Adam, and Adam, oh, what have you done? What has happened? I do want you to turn with me to one scripture. Let's turn to this. It's 1 Timothy 2, verse 13, so that you see where I'm talking about. And as you're turning, imagine now Eve has received this knowledge, this wisdom. And now she's coming to her husband, Adam, and she's trying to sell him. Adam, you won't believe what's happened, and tells him the whole thing. Now, Adam, he's got faith. And if you read here, I guess I should have turned to it, huh? Praise the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now look at this. This is really important to our subject. We're not going to be too much longer. Verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. It says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And look at 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So we find some things out about our story. She was actually deceived. Right? She had been talked into it, and she was deceived in thinking that she was doing the right thing. But Adam saw right through it. He wasn't deceived. Right? It says right here, Adam was not deceived. So Adam now has a choice. What am I going to do? This is my darling. Mrs. Adam, this is my rib. The one I love, the one that's a part of me. It's not like he could just go get another one. Right? This is a part of him. And now his eyes are open. He's not deceived. He sees what's happened. And he has a choice. And oh, what a choice that he made. He said, he decided that instead of living without her, because that's what it would have meant, right? Death to her. He said, I can't live without her. She's mine. He said, I will accept this death with you. I'm going to take your shame upon me. And I'm going to be partaker with you in your disobedience to God. What a decision. Think about it. He was giving up paradise. He was giving up a perfection. He was giving up a place where there was no death and no sickness, no mosquitoes. He never got tired, and he knew that it was death, but he didn't even really know what it meant. He had never experienced it before. And he accepted it. And he went with her into her transgression. Willingly, his eyes wide open. He didn't want to live without her. And now that together they have disobeyed God, their eyes were opened. And they realized, the Bible said, their nakedness, their shame was open before them. And they tried to cover themselves up with leaves, right, of trees. They tried to cover themselves up, and God came looking for them and said, "Where are you, my children, my family? What's happened?" He knew what happened. But he was giving them space to come forward and tell what they had done. Now look at Adam. Adam, a son of God, the God of the earth, God's own son, an offspring of God, not the son of God. Understand the distinction there? But he was made in the image of God. And he was a man of faith. And now all of a sudden he's fallen. And what does he do? God says, "What happened, Adam? That woman you gave me, she did it." Right? First thing, he starts blaming her. His fallen nature. Right? Says, "God, that woman you gave me, she did this to me." See, he's already exhibiting his fallen nature. But they tried to cover themselves with the leaves. God said, "That's not going to work. You can't cover your shame, your nakedness with your own works of your hands. You can't cover it with man-made traditions and religion and things. You need something more powerful." And so God took an animal according to his law, which we see expressed through the Israelite law. He said it must be a life that's given. And he took an innocent animal that had no part in this disobedience, and he killed that animal. God killed the first sacrifice. He killed that animal, and the Bible says that he robed them in the skins of that animal to cover temporarily their shame. It was not a perfect covering because it didn't take them back to their original condition. It didn't really change the fallen condition of man, but it temporarily covered them. And God cursed the earth for Adam's sake, the Bible says. And now man has to earn his keep by the sweat of his brow, by thorns and thistles. He has to sweat and to labor, and life is hard. And now death is a constant companion. I mean, just think about all the prayer requests we had here this morning. All the things that we go through. Death is much a part of life as anything for us now. We know that when we come to this earth, we're going to die at some point. We don't know when that is. We get sick, we get tired, we get weary. Life itself has become a trial and a battle. because of Adam's decision. But as Adam begins to walk out of paradise, and he's got his arm around his bride, Eve. Sorry, I don't mean to be a baby. His sweetheart. He's walking into death for her so that he wouldn't be separated from her. And they're covered in the skins, the bloody skins of this animal that God has killed for their sacrifice, to sacrifice for them. Oh, I can see God looking down on Adam and seeing himself being expressed in Adam. I can imagine God saying, I'm going to do that someday. What my son just did, he died for his sweetheart. I'm going to come do that someday. And the skins that they were wearing, those bloody skins, I can see that blood just running down Adam's leg as they walk out into the dark, chaotic world. Now a world that's fallen and cursed, not knowing how they're going to survive or make their living, separated from fellowship with God, separated from the tree of life. They can't partake of that tree. They can't have eternal life in that condition. And I can see the blood from that bloody skin dripping down his legs, and the skin of that animal skin just slapping against his leg as he walks out of paradise forever, it seems. But now, fast forward 2,000, 4,000, many thousands of years, and there was another one that came. And he had a sweetheart that he was looking for too. And his eyes were open and he willingly knew what he had to do to undo what Adam had done. And I can see him walking with a cross on his back. His back open from the whippings and the beatings that he's taken, the blood beginning to soak into his garments and dripping down his legs, slapping against his thigh as he walks along, knowing, willingly walking into death because he has a sweetheart that he wants to have with him, that he doesn't want to be separated from. He is able. He alone is the only one that can undo what Adam had done. He came through a virgin birth to break the cycle of death. But he had to make a choice, like Adam did. It was his free choice to make. His eyes were open and he said, I will. I will walk into death for you. I will experience the pain and the suffering of death to save my Eve, the church. And so that's what he did. He willingly walked into death, just as Adam had willingly walked into death to save his Eve. Christ came and walked into death for you and I. Because without that, there was no hope for us. We were under the curse that had befallen mankind. We were separated from God. And it wasn't our fault. The Bible says that we were born that way. Born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We had no choice. We came to this world as children of Adam, fallen because of the decision that they had made. It wasn't our choice. But Christ came to break that cycle. He came to break that curse. And he did it to give you and I a choice. So now we are back where Eve was. We are at the place where you and I now, just like Eve, we can decide. And we can choose. We can choose to follow wisdom, or we can choose to follow life. We can choose to accept God's word by faith, or we can choose to accept our own thinking, our own reasoning. The Bible says that we should not lean to our own understanding. Why? Because that's the path of death. That's what got us into this mess in the beginning. To get out of it, we've got to lean on faith. We've got to lean on God's word. We've got to believe it above all else. But now we have a choice. Oh, hallelujah. You see this, why this is the greatest love story? This is the greatest love story. Jesus said there is no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life. And think about this. The God, the eternal God, when he thought about what is the best way I can express my love to my children, it's to, for an eternal being, to experience death. He came in a form where he could die for you and I. What an expression of love. But it comes to us, just like Eve, to make our choice, to make our decision. Every one of us. And if we look around and go, man, the world's bad. How can there be a God when all this has happened? Well, that's because there was a fall. It wasn't God's fault. It was man's fault. God gave the earth to man. And man, this is what has happened. Don't blame God for that. God's trying to pull his children out of this chaos. He's trying to bring life out of this. But we have before us a choice this morning. You've got a choice each and every day. Do I take God's word? Whatever's laying before me, whatever the decision is, whether it's, you know, what I look at, what I read, what I listen to, what I say, what my confession is, what comes out of my mouth, how I will spend my time. The big life decisions, where I will live, how I work, who my mate will be. All of these things come down to a choice. God's word, man's reasoning. Amen. You know, well, that breaks it down pretty simple. That's the crux of it right there. Are you going to take what God's word said about it? Or are you going to say, well, no, you know, it really doesn't make sense, and I think this makes more... Well, okay, Eve. See how far that got us? But if we stay with God's word, we know that it will never fail. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never fail. He said, not one jot, not one tittle, not one little mark shall pass from the law without it all being fulfilled, exactly as it's written. God's word is a solid foundation. If Eve would have stayed with it, we wouldn't be in this mess. But we wouldn't know God's saving grace either. We wouldn't know what it's like for him to be a healer. We wouldn't know what it's like for him to be a deliverer and a salvation. Just stand with me this morning. This morning we can choose. And what the choice that you make this morning has eternal consequences. Look at that one choice that Eve made and all the consequences that follow. The choice that you make, the choices that you make have eternal consequences, not only for you, but those that come after you, your children, those that are watching you. Those that follow in your footsteps. to bow your heads with me this morning. Every eye closed. You just think about the words that were spoken this morning. And I want to invite anyone this morning. If you don't know this Savior, if you don't know Jesus the way that we've been speaking about this morning, as the Adam that came to undo the curse, the one that came to set you free from the bondage of sin, the one that came to heal your soul. If you've never met Him, and I don't mean you just know about Him, been to church, maybe you've been coming to church your entire life, maybe you've been going to Bible studies, maybe you've been raised in the church, you know everything there is to know about it. That's knowledge. But to know Him is life. You must know Him. If you don't know Him that way and you'd like to be remembered in prayer, just lift up your hand to Him this morning. And I believe that He will look upon your heart. You said, does that make a difference? Yes, raising your hand makes a difference. And we're going to have prayer if you'd like to know Him. Know Him in His salvation. And this morning also, if maybe you're just not as on fire for the Lord as you'd like to be, you say, Lord, I don't know, but something stirred within me this morning, and I know I haven't been living for You like I could be living for You, Lord. I know that you've got great plans for your church, Lord, and there's a dead, dying world, Lord. There's a dark world out there that needs You, Lord, and I want to be on fire for You, Lord. I want to be serving You with all my heart. If you'd like to lift up your hand and say, Lord, I want to be more on fire this morning. Oh, God, I want to be what You want me to be, Lord. You just lift up your hand to Him. He sees every heart, every hand this morning. And let's have prayer. Father, Lord, You've seen those that have lifted their hands, Father, this morning. I pray, Lord God, that You would go down and touch every heart that was beneath those hands, Lord. I pray, oh God, that You would come, Lord, and speak to Your children this morning, Lord. Lord, deliver their souls, oh God, through the saving power of our Lord Jesus Christ. May the blood of Christ, Lord, come and cleanse every heart, Lord God, that's here. Even those, Father, that have been serving You for many years, Lord. May there be a refreshing time this morning, Lord, as You renew the joy of our salvation. Lord, as Your presence comes among us, Lord, and the blood of the Lamb comes and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Lord, it drives out the darkness and the unbelief, Lord. It drives away the dirt and the grime from the world that we walk in, Father. This fallen world, Father, I pray that You would bless Your body this morning. Bless these ones, Father God, that have reached up to You, Lord, and they said, oh God, I may not even know what I need, Lord, but I know I need You. I know I need You, Lord, to be God of my life. I know I need You, Lord, to be in control, Lord. I can't do it on my own, God. I'm not going to lean to my own understanding. I know that my thoughts, they've taken me down the wrong road, but God, if I take Your thoughts this morning, Lord, what Your Word says about it, I know it'll never fail, Lord. Father, I pray that You would sink faith deep down in the hearts of Your children this morning. Father, that they can get a hold of the promises of God. Lord, that when the Word is spoken, something stirs in their heart, and they say, yes, Lord, like Mary said, oh God, I will say, be it unto me according to Thy Word, Lord. I don't understand it, and it doesn't make sense, Lord, but I believe Your Word. I believe that it will come to pass just as You said, Lord. I pray that You stir that kind of faith, Lord, in this room this morning. Father, that any promise of God can be made manifest this morning. Lord, if there's those that need healing in their bodies, Lord, You purchased that at Calvary. There was no need of healing. There was no sickness in the garden. But Lord, You came and You took care of sickness, Lord. Lord, You took care of heartache, oh God. You took care of fear and worry.
Lord, that's why you came. I pray that you minister to every heart this morning, Father. Lord, bless this church. Bless my brother Carey, Father, for his efforts. Lord, as he leads this little flock, Father, I pray that you give him an extra anointing in his life. Lord, give him wisdom, Lord. I pray that you give him power and strength in the gospel, Lord, to press on, Lord God, to serve you, Lord God, with his whole heart. Not that he hasn't been doing that now, but Lord, that he just has an extra measure, Lord God. Lord, we see the times are dark and the need is great, Lord. I pray, Father, that you give him an extra anointing for his work, Lord, in this ministry. Father, and bless each one today, Lord God. May the word, O God, that you gave to us, may it go down into our hearts, Lord God. May it stir us up. May it find a fertile bedding ground in our hearts, and may it bring forth life, Lord, as you sent it forward to do. Oh God, we love you this morning. We thank you, Lord, and we worship you. When we think about the love, Lord, that you showed us, this great love story, oh God, we're so thankful, Lord, for what you've done for us and what you're doing for us and what you're going to do for us. But we know that someday you're coming for your little bride, your little church, your Eve. You're coming to take her away. And Lord, once again, we will live with you in that perfection just like Adam and Eve had in Eden, Lord, where there's no sickness. Every tear will be wiped away. Oh God, and there will never be another worry. There will never be another talk of death. Lord, how we look forward to that time. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.